Well, how do you even begin to know God? Who is he, you might ask? And, you know, where is he from? And where is he right now? Well, you might think, well, he's from the universe, and you might be just totally wrong. I suppose I could frame my whole sermon with questions like this, but in actual fact, God does reveal himself to us in remarkable ways, in the Bible and in his creative work, just to name a few. And of course, there are many other ways, and I'll touch on at least one other in a bit here. Now, my experience in recent weeks leads me to believe that people really struggle to understand God and things about God. They accept the fact that he's not on the earth right now. They, however, read the Bible and they begin to believe that accurately, that God is in heaven, wherever that might be and whatever that is. And they think that they will go to where God is now in heaven after they die. There are hundreds, if not thousands and thousands of books written trying to describe heaven, but it's not really that difficult in one sense if we just open the Bible and believe what the Word of God says about these subjects. I'm going to touch on a couple of topics today in my sermon, just a review of some facets, kind of taking out my yellow highlighter and trying to pick out some points. Those two subjects are God and heaven. And again, as I just stated, it's amazing what we can know when we open the Word of God and take a topic like this and see where it leads us. Okay, to begin, and my first subject is God, I want to expand on one of my opening comments. I asked, who is he? And I think the better and more accurate question, as is reflected in the Bible, is who are they? To know who God is to understand that God is a family. I think the first time I ever came to understand that, I wasn't understanding fully at that time, but when I was taught that, it was shocking, amazing. It opened up the Bible to me even more than I had understood before by far, but that is such a important key for understanding who God is, who those beings are who make up the family of God. Well, early in the Bible, that truth is made known. It's overlooked, it's glossed over, certainly. But it is revealed that God is composed or comprised of at least more than one. A little bit of inferences being drawn here, but let's go to Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. In Genesis 1, going all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, and we'll do, as we typically do, the grand sweep of things and end up in Revelation as well as opening in Genesis. Genesis 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. He doesn't say, let me make man in my image. Rather, he says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What can you And what can I derive from this? Well, it's the astounding truth is that we are in the image of God. Arms, I mean, we have a general appearance as God has. This point is repeated in Genesis 5 and verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him. He made man, and this includes man and woman, in the likeness of God. Now, just to look forward briefly, we need this as foundational knowledge to understand the purpose and the work of God and what he's trying to achieve relative to his family. Normally, families that go on and procreate are increasing their family. So when you have children, and we were remarking earlier that the two twins we have here in the congregation are kind of the clones of their dad. We'll wait and see how that develops over the years, but you know, they look like their parents. That's the point. We look like God beings. Now, turning to the New Testament, we are told who the God was that did this creating that is being spoken of here in Genesis chapter 1 that I just quoted. Because he created not only man and woman, but he created the animals on the earth, and he reformed, reestablished life on this planet. Who did that? Who created all these things we see hanging out there in the universe? John 1, verses 1 through 3 is a stunning series of sentences here describing Jesus Christ. And again, it's so obvious, brethren, and it is also so misunderstood. It takes putting the scriptures together to get full understanding, but it also takes believing the word of God. John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, going back there again, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, part of that God family. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Nothing was created that was created except through this Word. Now, who is the Word? Well, he's one of the members of the God family, evidently. I think we can surmise that accurately. We also find something in this first chapter of John, a relationship between the Word, that is the Creator God, if I can call him that at this point, and God who is called the Father. John 1 and verse 18. John 1 and verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. Talking about God the Father here, as this verse goes ahead to reveal. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, and a better translation here is the only begotten God, who is in the bosom, who has this unique binding relationship of the Father and with the Father. He is the one who has revealed him, declared him. So if I got you mixed up, let me read it in context again. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, if we just stick with the New King James Version here, the Son being Jesus Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. We see throughout the Bible an emerging work of the God family, and we come across the events being mentioned here in John 1 to set the stage for who Jesus Christ is. Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, as it turns out. Now, I want to enlarge on this point. No one else, no person, has ever seen God the Father, except in a vision. And there are visions that point to this in Daniel 7. You can, if you want the references for future reading, I'll give them to you here. I'm not going to turn there now, but just to make the point that in Daniel 7, verses 13 through 14, the Ancient of Days is described, and that is God the Father. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 4, Paul relates an experience that he had of going to the third heaven, the heaven that is actually a spirit realm in which God resides, and probably being given these experiences to strengthen him in his ministry, in the things that he faced and would face. And he faced a lot, as we know. One of the hardest working, as he even said of himself, he was more productive than the rest of the apostles because of his diligence. But he also went through a lot, and his life is documented for our understanding. Then in Revelation 4 and 5, among other places in the book of Revelation, the apostle John had a vision. It's called that very clearly, as all these examples I have cited also confirm, but of the very throne of God. Visions. Now, what's a vision? I guess we could describe it in a way as a dream, something that's taking place in the mind's eye, but more than a dream, of course, although God has appeared to others in dreams. Well, again, the point, no other person except the Son, the Word, has seen God the Father. And we have some scriptures to back that up, and I think it's important that we understand that because, excuse me, people make false claims, even saying that they've been to heaven and so forth, but their stories don't bear up based on the proof of Scripture. John 5 and verse 37. John 5 and verse 37. Christ speaking here, and he says, "And the Father himself who sent me." Now, this is an important phrase in this sentence for us to understand. Christ was sent by the Father into the world. He was with the Father. And as we know from John 1:1, he was actually the one who was used, who did the creative process. It was through him in forming man. At any rate, he who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Remember, Christ came to reveal, to make known the Father. The Old Testament refers to God speaking in the voice of God, but who of the God family is that referring to? Well, it is referring to the Word, to the one who became Jesus Christ. 1 John 4 and verse 14. I want to make the point again, that Christ was commissioned with a job. 1 John 4 and verse 14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. These scriptures flesh out our understanding, I think. They give us more understanding, is a better way of seeing what God's plan is all about. Because this plan was in place before time began. And I could go to scriptures to prove that, but not in the context of the timing for this sermon. He was with the Father, and he was sent into the world. He was part of the God family. Now, we also, I think, to give a little balance of this, need to understand that people have actually seen a form that God appeared in, one of the God family. Let's go to Exodus 24. When we read some of these events in Exodus and then consider how rebellious the children of Israel were with all the background they had in the relationship to God, we might understand a little bit why the proving ground for us in this time in our generation is to believe. It's going to be through faith that we enter the kingdom of God. We're going to have to look at the words in his word and believe them and act on them. But let me go back to Exodus 24, verse 9. Quite a remarkable event being described here. Verse 9 of Exodus 24. Then Moses went up also, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. The God of Israel in the Old Testament is none other than Jesus Christ of the New Testament. And there were under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank before him. And then, if you want a quick addition to that verse, is, and they rebelled against him, most of these same people. So seeing God isn't necessarily enough. We know from the Bible that Satan was at the very throne of God and rebelled and tried to replace God and led a third of the angels. Well, how many angels are there in heaven? The terms are 10,000 times 10,000s, and those are just descriptions of certain events. So we don't know, but into the multiple millions, if not billions, certainly. I'm talking about the place we call heaven, the spirit realm again, where the angels are. You know, there are, I won't turn to more, but there are numerous occasions when the God of the Old Testament, the God of Israel, appeared to men. I mean, he in fact wrestled with Jacob deep into the night, and it's amazing that Jacob had that kind of endurance, because if any of you have wrestled, it's not an easy process. I think I've spoken about this before, but it's very intense, and if you've watched the Olympics, you can see how that happens. You come out and you're really excited, and you lock up and you're wrestling hard and you get cotton mouth. It means all the moisture is gone and you're panting and trying. And I think of what Jacob did, but God appeared to him to test him in this way, for his own purposes. But there were many other times too when God appeared, the God of Israel appeared to, for instance, with two angels to Abraham. So the point is, in the Old Testament, the God that no one has seen did not and was not known, I should say, because Christ hadn't come to really actually reveal him. Let me summarize just this first point I'm on. We need to understand when we read the Bible that there are two beings. And we need to be able to sort out and to understand who they are, to understand who God is. And the objective here is, how do you even begin to know God unless you have foundational knowledge like this so that you can know God? And I come back to this point. In talking to people who have fake IDs as being Christians, this is, I guess, the way I would describe it, they claim to use the name of Christ and other names assigned perhaps to God in the Bible, but they have no understanding. Their minds are not open, because they're not willing to obey God as he commands. They could seek God, and we'll talk about that a little bit, or I will. But it is shocking that so few understand or believe the truth of the Bible when it comes to describing God. To start building a foundational knowledge of God, of where he is now, and so many other things. Another kind of sub-point in talking about God is this: to know who God is to understand that God is creator. Of anything that's created, God is creator in that broad context. Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1. An easy few words to read over, but so utterly important if you're going to know who God is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What? Didn't those things just come out of a hot mass of things? And, well, we don't know the if God used the Big Bang theory. What we do know, and what we can believe, and if we fully understand this in our belief, is that God created the heavens and the earth. Now, it's quite an exercise to contemplate what the heavens are like. I know at one time I found an example of a gaseous star that was so big that it would take 800 years for a jetliner flying at its top speed to fly around this. There are other structures in the universe, gaseous structures, that are linked together, at least in the photos we're able to get from Hubble and some of the others, that are millions of light years in width or height or whatever, but they're so vast that our little minds at this point can't comprehend these things. But the majesty of God's creation is unfathomable. We can look and we can behold and drink in what we can, but to really grasp it, it's quite a challenge for us at this particular time. These are the hallmarks, the examples of God's creation that he wants us to look to understand him. Now, believe it or not, this creation will end. All that I just described here, it's going to end. And a new one will be created by God. So as we look at God as the creator, we can stay in the theater of observation, because we can look and see what God is doing and also anticipate what he is going to do, because he himself describes it. God foretold this in the Old and New Testament writings, that he would create new heavens and a new earth. Isaiah 65:17. And I think while I'm in the book of Isaiah, I'll also pick up something in the last chapter of that book. But first, Isaiah 65:17, he says, God says, and this is also, again, understood, to be understood as Jesus Christ, the one, the spokesman, the word, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." Gone. You know, the memory of it. But this new heaven and this new earth is mentioned also in Isaiah 66:22. "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord." They're not going away. This creation will continue. And we've speculated and wondered, I know Mr. Link has, whether or not this new heaven and this new earth will be a rechargeable physical creation, or more than likely a spirit creation, because the spirit creation does not wind down. It is totally different than the physical, which will. And this goes on to talk then, even as an introductory statement, kind of a point being made by God here. He goes on to talk about the millennial reign, because it goes on down that all flesh shall come to worship before me in the new kingdom of God when Christ does return, and then God comes to the new heavens and the new earth, or comes to the new earth, I should say, just that there won't be flesh. That will have passed in the plan and been fulfilled. Revelation 21:5, I have made the statement that in the Old and in the New Testament writings, this creative process by God, this God who we try to understand and grasp and know, has this tremendously sweeping, vast plan of creation, and he has the ability to do it. Revelation 21:5. "Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." A brand new creation. And the children of God will be part of that brand new creation as members in the family of God, the kingdom of God, which is what the family is. Much less than being able to understand how the universe actually began, scientists throw out all kinds of mud against the wall to try to describe how the universe is going to end. It's going to get too hot, it's going to burn, it's going to just freeze and just kind of lock up that way, or it's just going to disappear, or some other force is going to be discovered that will supplant this universe. I mean, type in as a challenge in Google and say, how will the universe end? End, I should say, not in. End. And they always come to a destruction in the universe, because it's physical. It's made up of what it's made up of, and all of that is winding down. It is not forever. It will eventually decay into oblivion. They seem to recognize that as a possibility, but they always have this proviso, given enough time, kind of the same way they describe what you know, most of their theories, especially that of evolution, given enough time. God doesn't need enough time. God can do what he chooses to do through his great power. He's going to close up the universe, and he will end it. And he says so, and he gives us references to back that up. Psalm 102, verse 25 through verse 26. Here we find God talking about this universe ending. So all these scientists that want to somehow hang on to this universe to maybe go to Mars to establish a colony or somehow come up so they can time travel or cross space quicker than the speed of light, they don't understand the plan of God, of course, and this universe will have run its course. A lot has happened before us, brethren. God hasn't just been idle for 4.5 billion years, which might, or 14 billion, whatever the number, I think it's 14 billion that people think the universe has for an age. Psalm 102, verse 25, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. Isaiah 34 and verse 4. Isaiah 34 and verse 4. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll, and their host shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine and as fruit falling from a fig tree. That will be something to behold if we are able to do so in God's creation. Isaiah 51 and verse 6. Here's the challenge. He says in Isaiah 51 and verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. His ongoing plan for his family will continue. It will not end. And he's contrasting the heavens will. These things will pass away. Peter wrote of this in the New Testament in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 11. He was aware of these scriptures, and he tied it to Christian doctrine. This isn't just some old wives' tale out of the Old Testament. Of course, we understand, and we need to understand, if we know the God of the Bible, we need to believe all of the Bible, not just selected parts. 2 Peter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Peter's writing of, a lot of time elapsing here, because Christ will return, the earth will remain during that time, and the judgment will occur. And then after that, we don't know, we don't have a calendar date on that, but things will follow that, and the new heavens and the new earth, and this current one, these current ones being consumed. To know God, people must acknowledge God. You can look all you want for scientific papers and see How many of them begin with a particular reference from the Old or New Testament about God and his creative power or anything about God? It just doesn't occur. Psalm 10 and verse 4, here's a description of the scientific world today. Not that they don't have knowledge. They're discovering what God has created, trying to figure it out. It's beyond them, though, in actual fact, that because God even says, my ways are past finding out. Psalm 10, verse 4, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. That's not how they explain the universe. Its beginning, its end, its revival. You won't find it. Psalm 14 and verse 1. Here's an indictment for you. And God does hold people responsible for ignoring him. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none who does good. The product of all of this scientific study does not coincide with God's goals, for the most part. And then in the New Testament, Romans 1, verses 18 through 22, we read this scripture actually pretty regularly through the year because it is such a linchpin, so important for understanding our calling against what the world is doing. Romans 1 and verse 18, for the wrath, here's this accountability aspect I'm talking about, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, who walk all over and trample all over God's word by ignoring it. Because what may be known of God is manifest to them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. And being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. There has to be a God for something like all of this to exist. Its order, its magnitude, its beauty. So they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And if you listen to discussions, eventually, for the most part, unless it's, you know, some raw science that just accounting for what the laws are of nature, so-called, that's one thing. But the speculation of these big issues were reviewing today in this sermon, they can't touch. It's funny what man is willing to believe without proof. I'll take an example that I've already mentioned, and that is evolution. The most obvious example of people who ignore and reject God is those who summarily just talk about something, you know, 2 million or 5 million years ago and say, well, evolution, and then we got here, and then that's where this bird came from. There's no, from the beginning conversation to the deduction at the end of the conversation, there's no proof. It's just assumption. Now, another example is dark matter. Do any of you know what dark matter is supposed to be? Have you ever heard that term out there? Well, you can't really see it, but it seems it has to be because of its influence on measurable matter. So we can't see it, we can't measure it, but somehow there's an influence out there affecting the matter that we can see. It's believed to be a form of matter thought to account for approximately 85% of the matter in the universe and about 27% of its total mass, dark matter. Now, I haven't seen it. It may be there. Scientists haven't seen it either, but they believe in it. And what's their proof? Well, there's this influence going on. Apply the same thing to God. There is an influence over all of creation, laws that work, creation that exist. And you reject God as a scientist? I think this unknown matter is appropriately named, isn't it? Dark. Dark matter. There's an ominous aspect to that. Time and again, God proclaims himself through his mighty works. And it can be, I think, they ought to open up what we're going to read in Isaiah 40. Now, I had to go back today and get my phone and my watch. I realized, first I thought I had my watch so that I could keep time, and they were both not with me. So I hustled back home. It's not far, and got those so that one reason, so that I don't get a whipping when I go home for going overtime. Any rate, Isaiah 40 and verse 18. Let's pick through some of these things, and I'll read these verses. They're so striking in what is being revealed here. In Isaiah 40, verse 18, to whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? Well, there isn't any. Verses 21 and 22, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sets above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. This is God's creative majesty. Verses 25 and 26, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by numbers. He calls them all by name. I stagger at that. It's impossible to not trip over the magnitude of this roadblock, to a roadblock for those who might dismiss God. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, no, not one is missing. Okay, let's say there's how many? 500,000, 500 million stars in the Milky Way or in our galaxy, the Milky Way. Then how many galaxies are there? Well, they number into the uncounted tens of billions of just galaxies. And we keep looking. We are able to look further and further back into the universe, and we should be sobered by the realization that this is all created by God. Verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Let's go over chapter 45 for a little bit more. Verse 12. Here's his statement, God's statement. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hand, stretched out the heavens, and all their host I have commanded. I set the laws in motion. They are my laws governing all that I've created. Verse 18, For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, but who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. He did all of this. And then verses 21 and 22. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient times? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. And he's speaking of the God family here. A just God and a Savior, there is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Powerful words, brethren. All right, to know God is to understand where he is from and where he is now. God is eternal and from eternity. Eternity, get the word straight there. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. This is where he's from. We can understand. That's why for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble. Not the proud, not the arrogant, self-satisfied people who do not know God. To revive the heart of the contrite ones. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We have the name, the Church of the Eternal God, which we, I believe, took from Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, where God is called the Eternal God. Christ said of himself in that vision given to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation in verse 18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and death, of destruction. You know, Jesus Christ himself taught that God is in heaven. And he gave that example prayer in the way we begin it. Our Father in heaven. That's where God is right now when we pray. We can't see God. He is spirit. Christ taught that. And we can't go to him because it's a totally different environment. Human life could not function there. Jesus told his disciples, John 15 and verse 28, he said, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. He made this point too, that in John 8 and verse 21, because he was talking to the Jews, and he said to them, I am going away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. He told his disciples that in John 13. Verse 33. I won't read that, but the point is that God is in heaven. That is the realm of the God family and spirit beings. Human beings cannot go there. Not yet, but not ever in terms of heaven being our destiny. And that's kind of what spawned me. A friend was talking about studying about heaven, and we're going to have many sessions on it, and we're talking about all the books that have been written about heaven. And I asked him, I said, well, do you know what the reward of the saved is and the destiny of mankind? And that was a vague question he didn't quite grasp, and I didn't push the matter. But so few people understand these most fundamental things of the Word of God, but our minds have been opened by God through His Holy Spirit so that we can understand. We, the weak of the world, and we are, brethren, we're not the mighty. We've been told that. We keep proving that so often by our actions, and yet our strength is in God and in Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God, where He is now next to the Father as our high priest. That's important to know. A spirit, a great spirit being who will never die, who intervenes for us. Well, I want to touch on one final scripture, and that's Revelation 21, verse 3. To truly know God is to be where the family of God will be, into the everlasting future. Revelation 21 and verse 3. And these are summations of the book of Revelation that God has given to give the total perspective that we can kind of hang our hats on and grow in understanding. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, that is the place where He dwells, is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Then, brethren, we will see God, because we will be like Jesus Christ, who is also God. And we will live then if we qualify. If we find the mercy of God, we will live on into the unending future, just as God is from the past that way, and will go into the future. So look forward to it and dig deep into the Word of God and understand these things, because you will find challenges day by day to explain them and to live by them.